Well, good morning, Lakeside. My name's Trevor. I am one of the pastors here. We are excited that you're here with us as we continue in our summer series on Christian community, which we call Better Together. We are blessed the last couple of weeks. We got to have Pastor Joel and Josh, our worship leader, bring sermons to us the last couple of weeks. We're blessed by that. And we're excited to continue today on a topic that I'm calling Different, Not Divided. This is on the subject of unity. And as I thought about unity this week within the context of Christian community, I started thinking about sports fans. So I want you to picture yourself. It's football season at North Polk. It's Friday night and North Polk is playing a big rival. Let's call them Ballard for sake of this argument. And during that football game, there is nobody in the world you want to beat more than Ballard. Am I right? I mean, the players are taking cheap shots. The coaches are whining to the refs the whole game. The fans are so smug. You just want to beat Ballard because this is Comet country, right? We want to see a win. Now, let's say it's a few weeks later. Let's say you're a Hawkeye fan. And if you're a Cyclone, you can insert yourself into this story. Let's say you're a Hawkeye fan. You're at Kinnick Stadium, and you're there to watch the Hawkeyes play the dreaded Nebraska Cornhuskers. I don't even have to finish, right? It's being done for me. So you come down to the end of the game, comes down to the final play. The third string Iowa kicker comes out from behind the bench and knuckleballs a kick through the goalpost for the win because that's how Iowa always beats Nebraska. And you want to celebrate. You're a Hawkeye fan. You turn to the guy next to you. You just want to high five somebody. And you remember, I heard that guy say during the game, his kid plays for Ballard. But you know what? I don't care because we're all Hawkeyes, right? So you're high-fiving the guy because there's certain things that even a person from Ballard is better than somebody from Nebraska, right? Now, one more situation. Let's say it's time for the Olympics. You're at a restaurant. Olympic hockey is on. The U.S. is playing Russia. Comes down to the final seconds. The U.S. puts one in for the win. They defeat Russia, and you want to celebrate. You turn to the guy next to you to high five, and he's wearing a Husker cap. What do? You high five him anyway, because, man, even a Nebraskan's better than the Russians, right? And like, we're all Americans. So what did we learn from this escalating flagpole of loyalties? What we learned is there are some overriding identities that can bind us together despite lower level differences, right? We should see this in the church. The more we zoom out, the more we find we have something in common. This should guide the way Christians interact, shouldn't it? We started this series in Colossians 3, where we saw the fact that anyone who has put their faith in Jesus as their Savior is in Jesus Christ. We become citizens of heaven. Become friends of God, become brothers and sisters in Christ. And doesn't that shared identity overrule the differences that might divide us? Well, history says, unfortunately, that's not always the case, right? Sometimes Christians find hundreds of different ways to divide ourselves into different camps. Sometimes they're just silly things. Sometimes you find Christians who won't speak to each other because we couldn't agree on the color of carpet to buy at the church. Sometimes they're tragic differences, though, because you look at the 1500s. Protestant Christians split off from the Catholic Church because they wanted to preach the gospel. And before long, you had one group of Protestant Christians murdering another group of Protestant Christians because they couldn't agree about baptism. It comes to that. And you look at how fractured our churches are. You don't have to worry too much about the details here, but this is a chart of just the history of the Baptist Church, just in the United States. Everybody started in one place, and now we have all these splits that have happened over time. And you look at a history like that, and you say, how did it ever get that bad? How do Christians come to this? How is it that Christians come to the place where they will tear a church apart because they can't agree over a preference? And even worse, how does it come to the place that Christian brothers and sisters would kill each other physically because they can't agree on something? Well, we get to that point because our human nature is we love to make ourselves better than other people. And we will look for any difference we can see that makes me better than you. It's our nature. And for the record, I am so grateful that I have never seen at Lakeside someone raise their voice in a fellowship meeting. I've never seen that in an elders meeting. I've never seen that in a deacons meeting. And praise God for that. I'm also thankful that here at Lakeside, we don't have two different worship services because we can't agree on what kind of music we should play. Thank God for that. But that does not mean that we are immune to the wedges that could start to create disunity in this body of believers. Within this body, we could easily start to separate into different groups because there are differences among us when it comes to income, differences among generations who like to do things differently, different political views, different convictions about lifestyle choices, different convictions about schools, about leadership style, how men and women see things differently, about Hawkeyes and Cyclones, and heaven forbid, even occasionally a Cornhusker wanders into this place. Satan would love to use those wedges and drive this conflict. He would love to start the simmering between the group of believers. So to prevent that, we have to remind ourselves that Christians, we have a greater shared identity that outweighs those differences. We are all in the body of Christ. And we're going to see from Scripture today that our differences are not just a problem we have to overcome. They are actually a source of strength. The differences among us give us strength and make us better. We can be different without being divided. Now, one important clarification up front. We are not talking this morning about accepting doctrinal errors. We're not talking about accepting sin among us. Scripture is clear that if someone consistently teaches contrary to the Bible and will not listen to correction, we need to part from those people. Scripture is clear. If someone sins consistently, will not listen to Christians coming to them, asking them to change, we need to part company with those people. What we're talking about is we need to faithfully follow the Bible and overcome personal differences in order to live as a united body of believers. If you look through the New Testament, we see Jesus's followers have always been a mixed group that somehow bonded together. Look at the 12 disciples. Just one example, Matthew was a tax collector. That was a Jew who sold out to the Roman Empire in order to exploit his fellow Jews for his own gain. He was a traitor to his people. You also had a guy named Simon who was identified as a zealot. A zealot was basically a domestic terrorist who was focused on overthrowing Rome. If you were outside of the Jesus-following group, Simon might very well have wanted to kill Matthew over their politics, yet they were part of a team. You had three sets of brothers among the disciples, and you had six guys who weren't related to anybody. This was all just a powder keg of potential differences, yet Jesus welded them together into a band of brothers who changed the world by sharing the message of Jesus. If you go to Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, the followers of Jesus gathered together and the Holy Spirit came onto them. I counted 16 different nationalities were in that room, according to Acts chapter 2. If we look at Revelation chapter 7, we get a glimpse into God's throne room. And it says that we see people of every nation, tribe, people, and language. And they are all lifting their eyes above their differences to focus on worshiping God. Anyone who repents from their sin and turns to faith in Jesus is united in the body of Christ. And that is where our unique qualities add differences without causing divisions. Our culture wants us to sort ourselves out from people who aren't like us. Just look at our technology. Spotify will give you the same songs you've listened to 100 times. Netflix will give you more of the movies just like the ones you've already watched. Social media will tell you more from the people you already listen to. And pretty soon you're cut off from anyone who's different than you. Today, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 12, and we're going to see from Scripture, the body of believers is not meant to be sorted that way. So this letter, 1 Corinthians, was written by Paul to the church in Corinth, and largely he was dealing with problems he saw in the church, disunity being one of those. Basically, the church is getting cliquey. They are showing favor to the people they consider the in-group and showing disfavor to the people who aren't in that group. Early in this letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, Paul says this to the church in Corinth, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it's been reported to me by Chloe's people that there's quarreling among you, my brothers." Paul is 250 miles away. He's across the Aegean Sea, and word has made it to him that the reputation of this church is that they are just quarreling. They can't get along. And the problem that the Corinthian church had, and that we often have, it runs in two directions at the same time. We can look at our gifts and our abilities and our personality, and we can start to think, I am definitely better than everybody else. But at the same time, we could also look at our gifts and our abilities, and our personalities, and we could say, I don't offer anything. I'm not nearly as good as anybody here. And so if we have a whole group of Christians that is bouncing around inside of our own heads between arrogance and insecurity, we wind up with a mess that harms our ministry and harms our ability to serve people. So let's read this better vision that Paul lays out in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit, we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. So let's look at three big things that I think should jump out at us in this passage. Number one, Christ unites us. This is where the series started. Christian community begins with each person turning in faith to Jesus and becoming in Christ. Though the body has many parts, it is still only a single body. And so it is with Christ, according to verse 12. Now, to be clear, let's explain something here. Paul says, when we are all baptized into one body in verse 13, he's talking there about being baptized with the Holy Spirit, which happens when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. Baptism with water is a symbol of what has already happened because of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When you have both Jews and Greeks, those are the two ethnic groups in this church. When they are both baptized in the Spirit, they're just one people now. When you have slaves and free people, those are the two socioeconomic groups in that church. When they are baptized by the Spirit, they are one people now, single body. I think about how coaches a lot of times will tell their teams, if we're going to be successful, everybody has to play for the name on the front of the jersey, not the name on the back of the jersey. And that made me think of these old school teams, like this old Indiana team. They didn't even have a name on the back of the jersey. That's how Christians ought to be. It's not our name at all that matters. We play for Team Jesus. That's who we're united to. Next, we should see that unity is not uniformity. If every part of the body was the same, the body would accomplish nothing. In fact, that body would not survive very long, would it? As Paul keeps going with this metaphor of the body, it's almost silly enough, it's like a kid's movie, isn't it? Basically, you picture all these body parts, they all have their own mouth and their own brain, and they're all just snipping at each other. You've got the foot saying it can't get along with the hand, it wants to leave the body. You've got the ear, I just can't work with the eye. I want to leave. And it all gets kind of ridiculous, which is exactly Paul's point. It is ridiculous to act this way. Verse 17, Paul says, if everybody was an eye, how would the body even hear anything? If everybody was an ear, how would the body smell anything? It is our sinful, selfish nature that makes us think, I can only get along with people just like me. That directly contradicts what God's word says here in 1 Corinthians 12. And we have to fight that every day if we're gonna be unified as a body of believers. Verse 20 says there's many parts, but one body. God made you, every single person here, with unique abilities, unique perspectives. But he's also commanding us here that we have to work alongside people who are different than us. We can all be different without being divided. The next, we see that every part matters. Paul makes clear, it is not just the glamorous parts, so to speak, that matter. It's not just the eyes and the hands. Verse 22 says, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. This made me think this week about what are the parts of our body that deserve more respect than they get? Let's talk about your epiglottis. Have you ever heard a love poem where somebody's like, oh, baby, when I think about your epiglottis, I can't think of anything else. Have you ever said to God, thank you, God, that my epiglottis functions well today? Thank you for that. Praise the Lord. Do you even know what your epiglottis does? I do because I looked it up. I looked up a list of little respected body parts. Your epiglottis keeps you from choking to death every time you eat. It's a little flap that keeps the food from going down your windpipe. Without an epiglottis, you would have choked to death the last time you ate something. And think about this. How long would you live if you didn't have a functional epiglottis? Well, you wouldn't live through your next meal. Compare that to the glamour parts. Well, could you live with only one eye? Well, you could. Could you live with only one hand? You could. So maybe we need to rethink which body parts deserve more respect. And that's exactly Paul's point. He's like, you need to apply that to the body of the church. We need to have that respect for all the parts. Think about this. You hear somebody say, how often do you hear them say, oh, we are so blessed to have that person in our church. So blessed that they're here. How often do they say that about the people who clean the building? How often do they say that about the people who work in the nursery? Or the people who make the lights come on and the speakers come on every Sunday so we can have church? Or what about the people who are praying for other people in their home and nobody even knows they're doing it? You may not see those parts of the body featured on the homepage of a church website across America, but the church would not survive without those parts. They're essential. In fact, Paul says in verse 24, God has so composed the body that he gives greater honor to the parts the people are prone to look down on. In verse 25, look what he says. He does that, why? To prevent division in the body. Those two verses right there ought to change how you look at every single person in this church. There is not one person at Lakeside who's not important. Not one. Every single person here carries incredible value. Even those who have the most behind the scenes skill set you can imagine. Even those you look at and say, I don't even see a skill set in that person. They have something. They're part of the body. One commentator put it this way, everybody offers something. Nobody offers everything. Do you believe that? Everybody offers something. And that includes two categories of people that I think we are prone to either overlook or just not want to deal with. And the first one is even time-consuming people matter. Anyone who knows my family story knows that for 21 years, we raised a daughter who had a lot of special needs when it came to physical needs, intellectual needs. And the truth is, those kind of people are not the people a church growth strategist would say, put your investment in those people. They would never say, go after somebody like that. Because people with those kinds of disabilities, they don't fill ministry volunteer spots for you. They're not gonna give you money. So if you look at people in the church like the world does, you would look at people with significant limitations, you'd say, they're just takers. That's not who you want. If you look at people just like the world does, you'd say the same thing about people who require more ministry resources because life has thrown a lot of hard things at them. Years ago, I used to go on weekends with a group of guys to a residential home for kids who had broken the law. They weren't adults yet, so they couldn't go to jail, so they put them in this correctional home, and we'd go and do ministry there. I'll never forget, a man in the church came to me one day, he said, why do you spend your time on those kids? They will never turn into givers at our church. That comment And that completely anti-Jesus attitude, that lit a righteous anger in me that is still burning today. I still am motivated to serve the people that no one else thinks has value. Why? Because that's what Jesus did. Jesus's kingdom is upside down. It is those who know they need God's help who will inherit the kingdom of heaven. It is those who mourn their own sinful weakness who will be comforted, according to Jesus's own words. So if you are someone in this church, or if there's someone in your family, and you feel like you need more help than you can repay, I say thank you for being here. Thank you for making us all better. This passage of God's inspired word in 1 Corinthians 12, it says directly, if you are someone that the world considers less than you deserve greater honor in this body of believers. This says the unity of this body depends largely on how we treat those people. If your ministry, if you serve here at Lakeside in a way you serve those neediest people, thank you for doing that. You take on a hard job and God sees that. Many of us see that too. And I can tell you firsthand, I was the parent of a kid who took more than her fair share of church resources. And the people who ministered to her ministered to us. We got to go to church because people helped with our daughter. So thank you to everyone who serves in these ways. Jesus said, whatever you do to the least of these, you do to me. When we serve the time-consuming people, we serve Jesus himself. And we will become more unified because we do that. The next group that we are likely to think may not matter are the hard-to-love people. And I love this label. It's so subjective, isn't it? Well, who defines hard-to-love? It's in the eye of the beholder. Because to us, our way of doing things is the right way to do things. Maybe you're the person, you can't pack for an overnight trip without making 3 spreadsheets and having 4 planning meetings. You know who you are. And you know it drives you crazy when you get together with somebody who thinks, man, planning just kills creativity. You gotta just go with it, just gotta roll with things. And the two of you are like oil and water because you each have your own way of doing things. And you may think, I never wanna work on a committee with that person ever again. The foot may not get what the hand's deal is in Paul's metaphor, but they have to overcome their differences and they have to work together. Years ago, I was serving as a deacon. I saw this lady coming toward me after church one day, and she was known as one of the most difficult people in the church. And she walks up to me and I'm bracing. She's gonna yell at me about something. I just know it. And she walks up, she says, I'm thinking about getting involved in the kids ministry. I'm like, yay, great. And she says, I need to know who I need to talk to about that. And I'm like, praise the Lord, it's not me. So I told her the name, like, you need to go talk to this guy. He's in charge of the kids ministry. And she said, no, thank you. I do not want to deal with that man. And she walks off. Now, part of me that likes to watch hockey fights wanted her to go serve in that ministry because I'm like, I want to see this show, right? Not a very unifying thing to say. So no, I didn't really want that. But they never worked together. They avoided each other because everyone thought she was hard to work with, but she knew that guy was really hard to work with. I'm not doing it. To divide over that is disunity. It's sinful. We all need to work on getting along with people. If you just fundamentally can't stand the fact that someone sees the world differently than you do, you need to remember verse 18. Paul said there, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. God purposely assembled this body of believers the way he did. He's purposely putting you in contact with people who are different than you. And he's saying, you're one body, make it work. Are you going to limit this body's function because you're a foot and you think hands just make no sense at all? Or are you gonna make a genuine effort to live in unity with the rest of the body? So to summarize it, here's some things we can do, I think, around that. Number one, focus on what unites us. As Christians, we all kneel at the foot of the cross. All of us admit, I had no hope on my own. I was a sinner bound for hell, but Jesus saved me. That's all I am. It makes us all equal. Have you made that confession and turned to faith in Jesus? Because what I don't want is people to sit, come into church and say, well, I'm part of that body. If you have not turned in faith to Jesus, you're not part of that body. And if I don't warn you of that, I'm not doing my job. So have you knelt and said, Jesus, I can't save myself. Please save me because you lived the perfect life and paid for my sin. Once you've done that, you're part of the body of Christ. That means you have died to yourself. You identify with Jesus. So then once you're in that body, always ask this question when you run into a conflict. In prayer, ask, is this difference worth dividing over? Is this really worth the fight? Sometimes the answer is yes. Sometimes it may be false doctrine you're facing. We have to fight that. Sometimes you may be facing sin. We have to confront that. But be honest, true doctrinal conflicts are pretty rare compared to personal preference conflicts, aren't they? That's usually the issue that we're fighting about. I spent a lot of years managing business teams before I went into ministry, and it is heartbreaking that I see the same fights among professing believers that I saw among people who had no professed faith in Christ. We are all baptized by the Spirit into one body. We need to act differently from people who don't have that. So when you feel frustration rising in you with another believer, focus on what unites us. And that is our common salvation in faith in Jesus Christ. Next, see every member's value. When you are upset with someone, make yourself work through this exercise. Ask, what specific strength does that person bring to this body? And don't quit until you come up with an answer. Really make yourself think, why did God put them here? What are they adding to this body? I guarantee you will walk away with a softer attitude toward a person when you think about what they're adding to the body of believers. Next, love the hard to love. It's easy to love the people who share all of your interests and never argue with your brilliant ideas. But Christian love embraces those who are challenging for us to personally love. Just like Jesus loved filthy sinners like me and like you before we even asked for it. Every single interaction at church may not be an absolute blast for you. Just know that. Be patient with people's differences. Maybe you're not super excited about listening to someone's stories again about their hunting trip, or their sports team, or their workout, or their health challenges. But I guarantee other people have gotten tired of your stories too, and they listen to them. Love is patient. True friendship gives more than it receives. And then lastly, minister to the weaker members. I put weaker in air quotes, because what does that even mean? It's all relative. So take on the ministry of working joyfully with the people who don't see things the same way you do. Take on the ministry of serving the people who require more of the church's resources. Take on the ministry of discipling new believers who need someone to come along and show them the way of following Jesus. They don't need somebody to just judge them. They need somebody to help them. Take on the ministry of acting more like Jesus. And I'll say again, I literally every week, I thank God for the unity we have seen in this church. But Lakeside, we cannot get lazy about this. Because if we do, division will seep in and destroy us. A few weeks ago, I went with my family to a big community event at Elkhart. Maybe some of you were there. It was a big deal because they were opening a time capsule. They put a time capsule in a concrete vault, 1976, so 50 years ago, and tonight they were gonna open it. So they'd cut out the concrete, everybody gathered, they're gonna lift the capsule out and open this thing, and a guy gets on a bullhorn to do his opening speech, and he says, in 1976, Gerald Ford was president, and that's really all I know about 1976. Let's open this thing, and off he went. So he goes over to the time capsule, and he gets out an angle grinder and he starts cutting around the edge, and everybody's just packing in, waiting for this. TV news is there. That's where this image comes from, to see what was put in there, because nobody really knows what went in that time capsule 50 years ago. I talked to a few people, said their grandparents put something in there, but they didn't even know what it was. So the plan was, we're gonna open this time capsule and we're gonna have a display in the park showing everything that our forebears in Elkhart put in 50 years ago. So he gets all the way around, we all press in, they grab the lid and they lift up the lid, and some of you knows how this ends. And what is in there but muddy water? That was it. The thing was full of water. And I'm crowding in. All I can see are like these mounds of disgusting newspaper, looks like. And like gravy is basically what it looks like. And somebody told me later, all they were able to salvage from that was a set of measuring spoons and a glass tube with some seeds in it. So how did that happen? Did all that water seep into that in the last 48 hours before they opened it? Now, somewhere along the line, over 50 years, water was slowly making its way into that time capsule, and it was destroying the shared history of a town, slowly degrading what they had in common. Satan wants to work like that on our church. We may not have these gaping cracks where we can see water pouring through the walls, like some of your basements had a few weeks ago. Instead, what we have is just a slow seep of disunity, where we slowly start to forget where we came from. We slowly forget we're all lost sinners. We start to forget that what unites us is our shared faith in Christ, and we let our differences move to the top and divide us. Satan wants every Christian to think about me more than I think about we. And he especially wants me to think about me more than I think about he, more than about Jesus. He wants us to look with envy at the people in the church and say, why do they have what I don't? He wants us to start gossiping and say, you know what, it's just a little white sin for me to talk about those other people at church. He wants us to start avoiding those people that we don't like and only hang out with our people. But that is not the body that we are called to be. Unity is not uniformity. And different does not mean we have to be divided. Let's pray together that God will remind us of how important it is that we are one body in Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that we are only here today because of Jesus. Whether we're already a follower of Christ, come to worship, or maybe someone is here and they're just searching. They want to know more about what is all this stuff in the Bible? What is this story of Jesus? We're here because of what he did, not because of what we did. And Lord, we are thankful. I'm thankful that you can take me with my abilities and my shortcomings and my quirks and my things that I know can be irritating. You can plug me into a body and say, here's a place you can serve. And Lord, that's true of every single believer. Everybody offers something. And we just pray that as a church, we will help everyone find their place where their unique abilities and perspective add so much to this group. Help us to unite and not divide over our differences. Help us to see we need all these different parts. Lord, help us be patient with one another. Thank you for the people who are in our midst, who the world would say that person doesn't add a lot. And we look at them, we say, give them greater honor. Thank you for making them part of this body. Thank you for the people who serve in the seemingly thankless jobs. Lord, they're not thankless to you. You know the service people are giving to one another. We're grateful for that. Help us to be constantly reminded. Let us rip our name off the jersey altogether. It does not matter who we are. It's about Jesus. Let us be united and let us show the world something that they don't see anyplace else, because we are a body united around Jesus Christ. Remind us of these things, Lord. In your name we pray, amen.